Take a Bible and turn with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start tonight. And then we're going into chapter 7 after we read a couple of verses there. And again, I trust this study will be a help to you. I know this is one of the most probably complicated subjects to talk about in our day because we live in such a corrupt world and because Christians are affected by this as much so as the world is concerned. But I believe the Bible has instructions for us. And I can't win when I teach this. I know this. Even when I started the commandments, I talked to the Lord about this. You just can't win because everybody already has been settled where they're at. And if a person's been settled somewhere where they're at, it's not going to change a whole lot at this time. But I'll tell you this. It's a wonderful thing to see what God is doing and how much He loves us. When I study something like this, it just reveals to me how much God loves us all. And I mean that. There's not a one of us in here that ever, all these commandments have been broken. You don't have to necessarily do it in action. You can just emotionally do it, think it, and sometimes we weigh things out based on how big we think they are. And if I remember correctly, the scripture says if you break one of them, the least of them, you're guilty of all. So I'm glad when I read that, I'm thankful that God's mercy and grace is extended to me and extended to you. For without that, you and I would never get to heaven. But because of that, we have assurance of it in this particular life. And that helps me understand. I don't guess you would understand this much so as a preacher would or a pastor or someone who is teaching this book. But it helps me understand how that God can say something and mean it. Because it's law. And yet at the same time, as that law is revealed down through the ages, those who administrate the Word of God, when they learn it, face things that they have to make judgments on. And it gives us some insight to see how God moves upon people who had the authority to say what they said and what we've read in the last couple of weeks. The only authority I have is try to read the book because I'm not an apostle, so I was not moved to write this. There's no words that I speak that are inspired in this book other than what has already been inspired. But what Moses spoke was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. What Jesus said as God the Son was also inspired to be written down for us in our day. When we come on and began to look at the different areas of life, and we see what God spoke to begin with, we know is authority. But God also has speakers since He spoke as authority to write the inspired word. And therefore, if it's written, it's inspired by God, and God has shown us a heart where law is absolutely no mercy, no grace, and you heard me say this a lot, has a penalty. It is followed to the very nth of the law. God Almighty gives us the understanding there comes times in the hardness of people's heart that law would completely destroy if you did not have grace and mercy added. It doesn't make us not responsible. The Christian in the age of grace is more responsible, if anyone's responsible, than anyone's ever lived. The reason for that is we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The second reason is that same Holy Spirit inspired to write this book. The third reason is that we don't have to be under the Leviticus system. We have the Spirit living in us to teach us the Word of God if we'll get in this book and study it. And He'll help us put it together. And we'll see that because of God's love don't mean He contradicts Himself when He comes along and hardens the people's hearts, make arrangements in some way or another where that we can be helped and blessed in this life when we get in the adverse circumstances. So let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you again tonight for your word. Now we come to this couple more weeks and that will be through this commandment. We take it at face value. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. When God said it, He meant it. It's absolute pure law. There's no grace, no mercy. The only end results of that law, of that commandment, is that there is a result, and that's death. So we come to you again tonight asking you to help us, Lord, in this controversy commandment, and understand as we go through the scriptures from Genesis to we get down even to the early church in Paul's day, to see how God gave instructions that we may go by. And dear Father, realize that we are responsible of our lives as we are to yield to Thee. God loves us before we were saved. While we were yet sinners, You committed Your love towards us. Sure, You love us now that we have trusted Christ. When many times we're brought into an environment and have to make decisions that, dear Lord, as an innocent victim, we didn't like. Because when You talk about the home, You're talking about two becoming one. And I pray, Father, You help some and keep the critics low for those who don't want to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit brings with it a special responsibility. And as we go back and look at the Christian law, in the age of grace, Christian law recognizes no legitimate ground of divorce except adultery. The Bible refers to fornication being an act of sin. It's interesting, up till you get down to where Jesus in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, there's no exception or clause. Moses' day, we looked last week, he did write a bill of divorcement. In an evil world, which is the less evil, divorcement was the less evil. And he did that for the innocent victim. God realized that pure law can take, when you have more than one involved, pure law can when it's enforced because of a situation, and an innocent victim has no control over that situation, then there's no reason why they'd be condemned. That's one of the reasons I believe that a baby, when it's born, is protected by the blood of Jesus Christ until he becomes of age. It is the nature of Adam that's born into him that would cause him to go to hell if he don't ever trust Christ as Savior. But he had no control of that. He's an innocent victim. He's born into a world, and he's not even said anything as of yet, yet he's born into a world, and he dies as a baby. That's the reason I believe, you see, that David said, he can't come to me, and I can go to him. Because if the nature of Adam can put him in that state as an innocent before he has any capacity to think or make a decision at all, if the nature of Adam can put him in that situation, then the blood of Christ can get him out of that situation until he has to make that decision. God is a loving God. God is not a tyrant God that makes law just because he wants to be God. He does it to protect us. And so I'm very much convinced from a study of the scriptures, that a child that's just born, and by the way, thank God for that. If it were not, every child that's aborted wouldn't have a chance. There are going to be a lot of children and babies in heaven one of these days. Satan may be doing the evil down here, but he's populating the population in heaven every time he takes a baby. So that's good. No, that's not, because they should have had a chance to live here to serve God. This is the only place you can serve him. But thank God that God overrides that which is done and makes it so it can be a blessing. And even though they don't have a chance to trust Christ as Savior in an innocent stage until they can, and he puts a great responsibility on us to see that they hear the gospel as quick as possible. But it's important. We'll get to that again in just a few minutes. So here we come to this place tonight. And we talk about, first of all, what God said. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now it's interesting, after God said that, he meant that. But we move down about 40 years later to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It only took 40 years later when God goes to give Israel instruction about what to be done as far as the law been given in Exodus and now in Deuteronomy to give a kind of a paraphrase condition or a evaluation of the first four books and what has been said. He comes along now, and Moses is in a dilemma. 40 years later, he knows what the law is, but he also knows that man's heart is evil, and he sees an innocent victim, mostly women, who are being literally slaughtered, killed, lied upon, murdered because a husband didn't want to live with his wife. And so what does he do? No doubt he got along with God. By the way, I can't explain this to you, but God must have proved it because he put it in his word. And he didn't reprimand Moses for it. Moses wrote a bill of divorcement. And he laid out some format. We looked at the last week. We'll get into that tonight. But he laid out some format. He said if a man's not pleased with his wife, then he bring it up before a group, make accusation, he can give her a bill of divorcement. And that gives her, she marries again. And when she marries again, the second husband, not pleased, he gives her a bill of divorcement. He says, now, if that happens, she can't go back to her first husband. She could have went to him before she married the second time, but now he can't. That's how God made the stipulation of this in Moses' day. This is not called an exceptional clause. It's called a reasonable clause to protect the victim of someone who would use the law. And it's interesting. God gave thou shalt not kill before he gave thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's interesting, people then would work around the law of adultery and commit murder in their heart for the child, for the mate to be killed, and then turn think it'd be all right. God ought to be pleased with that. God is not pleased with something like that. We can't connive around things and think because we do it one way, God will be pleased because we didn't do that. We do this, we didn't do that. And God said, this is just as bad as that, so which is the less evil? And so here again, 40 years later, Moses had to make a statement. And then we come down to Jesus' day, and we're talking about 1,485 years later, and you've got Pharisees in different groups coming to him and asking a question, trying to trick him. He claims to be the Son of God. They try to trick him. We saw that last week. They asked him about this law, I can't get into that. We got it last week in detail. And of course, we do know that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, the verse that cleared everything up as far as what he said, first of all, he gave exactly what God said. That's always the way it's done. He did what God said. And then he comes and he said, he says that I say in verse 9, that whosoever shall put away his wife, we looked at that put away phrase, the same word as we look at divorce, and it's used this number of cases in the New Testament, and it's used that way in the Old Testament. He said, put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committed her. In other words, what was happening is this: one mate would cause the act, break the contract or the union. And I showed you that little illustration last week with Barbara, and Sister Beth helped look at it. Showed the union together like this. This is two people becoming one to have this union. Now, see what happens. It's as if God has said, when this union is broken, every which one of the mates, here they work opposite each other, they work with each other, but here, whatever one does, the other has to do because they're a union. But when that union is broke, then what happens is, if one moves away and unionizes another, that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said that, what know you not, that he which is joined unto a heart is one body, for two said he shall be one flesh, and that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth in is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. And what happens is, if it breaks away, now this union is dead. It's inoperable. And a new union is formed. And more than likely, God shows that in the Old Testament, even when bill of divorce was written, they remarried. They had certain qualifications about how they could marry, but they did remarry. But the thing about it is, now we come down to Jesus' day. And now Jesus, 1,485 years later, deals with this thing. And he puts an exceptional clause. Has he a right to do that? You better believe he does. He's God. And the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul, and in this particular case in John, or in Matthew, moved upon Matthew to write exactly what Jesus did. He saw the innocent victim. You remember that time over in the Gospels when the woman was taken in adultery and those men brought her to him, to Christ, and tried to trick him up and so forth, and he rooted down in the ground, stood up and so forth. He told the one who had committed no sin, throw the first stone. They could not do it because they knew in their heart pricked with sin. And he told this woman, this adulterous woman, she was forgiven to go and sin no more. And then we move a little bit further down the road for after Jesus Christ from Matthew 19 to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 40. This is 26 years later after Jesus Christ said what he said in Matthew 19, about 26 years later. See, the progressiveness of this, ladies and gentlemen, God gave the law. Of course, it was broken within just a little bit of a while. And then Moses came along, and he's got to enforce the law. The penalty of that sin is death. Anyone proven or lied about. You know that people can lie and make you believe it's true. Did you not know that one of the main things that Christ was crucified, even though it was in God's providence, as far as man was concerned, they lied on him. They lied about who he was and so forth, and it took him to the cross. And then, of course, when Moses did that, it brought relief from the innocent victim. And then we have 1,485 years come that Jesus put the exceptional clause, and then we have 26 years. Now Paul has really got to deal with it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to deal with this chapter. Now the problem with this chapter, I said a little bit last week, is that most people look at the whole chapter as being just one group of people. It's out of context if you do that. Because if you look at this chapter, you'll find that Paul divides it up as he talks to each individual group. If you find verses 11, 1 through 11, Paul is talking to Christians who are married to Christians. And then when you look verses 12 through 24, you see that Paul is talking to Christians who are married to non-Christians. And then you look at verse 25 down through 40, and you see unmarried Christians versus married Christians. And then he ends up with the same thing again about the law. He starts as far as what God says, and then he says what he says. And he says the reason he says it, because he's an apostle, he has the authority of God. Paul has been brought to a point that he has to make a decision based on Scripture, because it is literally destroying innocent victims. And he certainly does that, and this is very much well for us to look at. Now, some people accuse Paul of being against marriage and against women. This is not true. At this time, Paul is not married. As far as we know, he'd ever been married. If he had, his wife was dead. I don't know, but this time, he's not married. And he understands a little bit about what it is when you bring that extra person in. And he talks about that when he talks about the unmarried Christian versus the married Christian. Paul had to deal with question that the Jew, that Jesus did not have to deal with. What he's dealing with right here has to do in the church by faith, where Jesus dealt specifically what they asked him about the law. Paul is having to deal with something at this particular time that Jesus didn't really have to deal with. He didn't go no detail like Paul did in this chapter, Church at Corinth. And why the Church of Corinth? Because the Church of Corinth is the most carnal church there was. If he gets it straight here, the other churches could follow this and they'd be right by God to do so. So it's interesting. And so Paul had to deal with a question here, and Jesus, he dealt with it, but not just like, and Moses dealt with it, but not just like this in the age of grace to the church, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in an individual's heart and the Word of God is now becoming to a point of completion. And notice something here. When you read through this chapter, you have to notice that there are some things that Paul quotes at Scripture when Scripture applies. He goes back and says what the Lord said. He quotes at Scriptures. Then he addresses some things that he says he has no commandment for it. But he believes that he has the Spirit of God. And he believes that in the situation he's had to deal with, God has given wisdom because of an apostle and because of the inspiration of God to write this in his holy word. So this began in the first group here, verses 1 through 11, and we'll go as far as we can go, and then if you ring the bell, I'll quit. Amen. Notice in verse 1, this whole chapter we got to deal with, because this really helps us understand what's happening in the age of grace. This really makes us responsible. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, our excuses of whatever we do had better be what God says, because when we stand before Him, if we have made an excuse thinking it's right, it's not right, God's not going to change it. God does not change His plan and His purpose and His laws just because we get caught in a trap. But He does show mercy and grace to us. He does show us how much He loves us. Now watch what it says in verse 1. Now concerning the things which ye wrote unto me. Now that tells me to start with that Corinth has written to Paul about a situation that's going on inside the church, and he's answering it to them now, and it has to do about this thing of relationships between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Now, I don't know what all they said, but notice what he said. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. He didn't say that one should not touch a woman. You know why? Because God had already said that it was not good for man to be alone. But Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, with what's here, he said it's good to not touch a woman. That's pretty forced. I'm glad he went a little further. He's speaking to some people who have a serious problem. But then notice he said, nevertheless, aren't you glad he put that in there? Come on now, you're not that. Aren't you glad I'm glad he put that in there. Thank God. I ain't not afraid to touch Barbara, amen? But I'll tell you this, I better not touch nobody else. Nevertheless, he says, watch this now. He says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Watch this now. Have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, listen to me. Celibacy, some people say, is celibacy more spiritual than marriage? Most do not have a gift for celibacy. Most men don't have a gift of celibacy, but if they do, it'd be better off of them not to be married. And the reason for that, Paul tells later in this chapter, because then there's no interference of serving God. You know, the worst thing in this world is for this union to come together, and if both are saved, and the man or the woman, either one, wanted to serve God, and the man or the woman opposite didn't want to serve God, you got a serious problem. Because there's obstacles in the way that keeps them from moving forth as a unit. And Paul goes later and said, you know, if you're not married, you don't have nothing to worry, nothing at all to do but serve the living God. There's no interference at all. Yet on the other hand, he goes ahead and said that, you know, marriage is certainly an honorable thing. Look at what he said. Now, this is interesting to me because when I see this, this verse 2, if there's not another verse in the Bible, folks, listen to me carefully. Verse 2 makes it very clear to me and anyone else I think who will look at this that he does not approve, first of all, of polygamy, and he does not approve of homosexual marriages here. You can't get any plainer than what God has said here through Paul. He says again, now watch this, he says again, now let every man have his own wife. Let every man, masculine, have his own wife, feminine. And then he says, and let every woman feminine have her own husband masculine. There's no way you can get around that. And in an amazing way how people twist the scriptures a lot of times just because they're where they're at circumstantially and they don't want to change. They think that God is wrong. Now here is where he gets down. Husband, wife, who are saved. He's talking to them. He gives us understanding here about life. Notice in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife, what's that word, due benevolences. Now that means it's deserved. Watch it. Benevolence means a kind character or gift, or it could be that in this particular case, a desire. But then he said, likewise, he puts the husband in the same place of the wife. It's just not a one-way track here. Likewise, also, the wife is to do the same for the husband. Wife unto the husband. Notice due benevolence. Now, to understand that, it's very easy for Satan to camp somewhere or another on one step and not understand the other person. The desires of one mate to the other. The male certainly is more progressive than the female. He's attracted more. He's moved more. He's the pursuer. You heard me say many times. And the female is more, he can see, just look and be moved. Most of the time, she has to be touched. Maybe that's the reason he said that it's good not to touch a woman. He goes on and he says, the wife, and the reason why he does this about the husband render due benevolence, he says the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of her own body, but the wife. That is, the activation of each other is in the opposite hand. The wife can activate the husband. The husband can activate the wife. Now, he said, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. In counseling through the years, two things cause more trouble in marriages than anything else. And that's what Paul's talking about right here when it has to do with relationships and money. There are two things that gives more problems in marriage than anything else. And so now Paul has said that, understand, there's a due benevolence here. There is a duty to fulfill some things in that home that would draw it closer together. And it's understandable, ladies and gentlemen. It's just understandable. If what brought us together here and is consummated, and this unit's moving forward to break away, is to be satisfied somewhere else, when it could have been done here if both parties were involved with it. You understand what I'm saying? If not, I'm just going to give it anyhow. Amen? So what's happened here is he said, no, once he gives that information about who has power over each other, and when that power is exercised like it should be, there is a love bringing forth. It's not like the world. The world has no relationships in love. It's always lust, lust, lust. And when it's lust, you can lust after someone else as good as you lust after this person. Lust will lead everywhere. Here, love brings together. And then Paul goes on. He said, defile ye not one the other, except it be with consent for time. Now, there's an exception clause. The word defile means don't take away or hold back or cheat one another in this benevolence. This due benevolence. Don't hold back or cheat of that. Except, there's the exception clause again. It be with consent for a time. And he gives a couple things of time. One thing could be because of the lady's health problem every month. Then he says that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. If there's a physical situation like the ladies have during the month, then that's an exception clause. Another thing is, if there's a time and you come, I don't know, from time to time, people fast and pray. When it's a time of prayer, time of fasting, Barbara and I used to fast and pray a lot more than we have lately, then that is a time that's exception. Don't talk about due benevolence when you've got a problem in the sense that you're doing something else that God calls to do, or there's a physical problem. I think about a dear pastor that I met years ago, and he was talking to me one day, and it's in my mind. His wife had a serious stroke problem. And he was talking to us one day at a meeting I was in, and he said, you know, he said, it's a wonderful thing, the years I had with my wife, and since she had that stroke for 6 years, they had no relationship whatsoever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's strangeness on a man. Let's get right down to it. We're here. It's strangeness on a man. But he said, you know what? The exception clause here fits because she can't respond to me. And I'm still her husband. That's the way it should be. Don't start blaming here. Like, well, that's, you know, that's the reason I'm going to go somewhere else. No, that's the reason you should not go. It's the death of your part. And what better thing to have someone that will be there to love you when things are bad as well as when things are good. And I admire that man. I admire him. I remember right now. And I hadn't heard from him a number of years. He may have died since then. But I admire him, the fact he said, no, she can't do benevolence to me. But I'm still under the covenant that I made with God. And therefore, the exception clause here can last till she dies or till she gets better. And that's a good thought. Then notice he said that you may give to fast and prayer and coming together again. Why? That Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. That is your self-restraint. Satan tempt you that you have no self-restraint here. Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. He's been speaking here a few weeks to answer that question. Now watch this verse. He said, but wait, I speak this by permission. There's no word God has said one thing about this being law. He's trying to show how people who are saved in the church should be serving God and should be related to each other. He said, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. This is not a commandment. He says, I speak it of permission. That means he speaks it of the word concession. Concession is an act granted or yielding, allowed permission in a contrast to commandment. In other words, here is where God is said in through Paul to deal with this condition there in that church, that this is permission or concession due to contrast to the commandment. One can't use this like I would say if one would take it and say, well, you know, a stroke's been 6 years and I'll just move on. No, you don't do that. But here there's an exception clause there to understand why the relationship's not there. This contrast to the commandment means that in the midst of this mess, God is extending mercy and grace to the innocent victim. Thank God for that when you're the innocent victim. Thank God that a wife is not barred by her husband when she's innocent and he is not. Thank God that a husband is not barred by his wife when he's innocent and she is not. Because God is setting forth in his word here that we're all responsible and he's not going to punish a victim who's innocent over something because they have no control of it. That's God. That's the goodness of God. Most people only see one side of it and depending where they're at. And they take that. This is a complete overall from Genesis to here in 1 Corinthians that we're seeing at this time. Now, it's interesting. Watch. I speak this by permission and not a command. God has not called and commanded him to speak this, but concession in contrast to the commandment of adultery. Mercy and grace is extended here to the innocent victim. Then he said, I wouldn't that all men were even as I myself. Because of this situation, he said, I wish that all men were like I was. He said, but every man hath his power, has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And here's the case that where there are gifts that God gives out, and those gifts are to be used, and sometimes the gift may decide what one is able to do or not do. God got a gift of patience. He may be able to handle things more than someone who doesn't have a gift of patience. And only God and that individual will know what that gift is. So because of this condition in verse 7, he says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows. Now, I assume he's talking to unmarried here who never been married before, but some people include that also to those who have been married and not married now. They're not married. I don't know if you can explain that that particular way, but I know this. Cases has arise here. These new conditions demand the authoritative settlement here, that whereas the law itself condemns, but God Almighty is extending grace and mercy to the innocent victim. The inspired word of God of an apostle is right in this too, by the way. This is not some Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, like me or others who are reading it. This has been written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's the authority. No matter how you may look, someone said, well, Paul got up wrong there. No, he didn't. He got exactly what God wanted here to let us understand the problem. There is no contradiction in this book. Now watch. He said it'd be better than, if they say unmarried, be better and to the unmarried and to the widows. It is good for them if they bite even as I. He said eliminate this problem if you can use the gift to control yourself. It's better to be as I. But then watch, he put, but he knew. He knew the flesh. He knew that temptation, you know, James said, brings about sin, and sin, you know, or brings about lust, and lust, when it's conceived, brings sin, and sin, in the end result, brings death. And then he said this, he said, but if they cannot contain, the gift they have cannot contain. He said, simply this, he said, watch, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. A lot of folks, you say, well, that means they're going to burn in hell. No, it don't. It means burning with lust. If you don't have some way to get to release that, burning with lust. It's better to be married than to burn with lust in the sense that leads to this terrible situation of adultery. And he goes on when he talks about this. You see, the sexual love that God gave to husband and wife is a great tool to deal with. It's not a weapon to fight with. Ladies and gentlemen, husband and wife, don't use this wonderful relationship to fight over. It should be something that brings love in your heart. And let me say this right now, because I'll show you later, wherever you're at, don't worry about the past. Start where you're at. Somebody said, well, boy, I've already been. It makes no difference. Start where you're at and let God use you where you're at and with responsibilities in the future. You and I can't change the past. We can't do one thing about the past. It's there, whether we were involved or not, or guilty or not guilty. It's there, and we go back, try to fix it. Best thing is to do is throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God and determine from here on out we're going to do something to serve Him wherever we're at. And not change the circumstances just because we don't like where we're at. Now, God approved that to you. And we won't get there tonight, I guess. May not get there next month. I don't know. But God has certainly proved that to us. The spiritual governs the physical. He said in verse, again, 9, if you cannot control yourself, then marry. Now, watch in verse 10. And unto the married, I command. Isn't it amazing? He just said before, I said this by permission. Now I say this about the unmarried and so forth and the widows. But now he comes back to this is the law. But unto the married I command, yet not I. Isn't that interesting? But more, I do this by permission. The Holy Spirit moved upon to write it. But now Paul says, when I'm fixing to say here to finish this first group through verse 11, he said, He said unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. By the way, that's the same thing for men. Let not the husband depart from her wife. It goes both ways. That's the law. And Paul comes back to that. But, notice that. He gives hey, folks, listen. You can't look at what's going on in Moses' day, in Christ's day, in Paul's day here, if you forget that God gave the law to start with. That law is still effective. You can't forget that. It's pure law. And by the way, if God could set the law to protect the home, God can show grace to the innocent victim after the law is broken by someone else. And I believe that now, more so than ever in my life. I believe with all my heart. There are some things you can't do as far as certain things in one's life fulfill with pastors or others, deacons, because God set laws on, but you can serve God wherever the best that and get rewards just as much so after of something as you serve God in the future as you had before that happened, serve God. You find the place you can serve God the best, and that's where you serve Him at for the glory of God. And God honors that, and I believe that. But He said, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Talking about married people now. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, that's law. But wait a minute. Moses wrote a bill of divorcement. Paul can't get away from the law either, but he's got permission, concession, that there comes a time that divorce is the lesser evil. And he tells us why, because God wants us to live in peace. It's not that it don't have to be done. I mean, literally. Jesus made an exception, and here Paul is showing between two people that are married, but listen, confession and forgiveness and reconciliation is much better. It's always right to restore marriages. And the Bible teaches us they that are spiritual should always do their best to restore those who have fallen in any capacity of life, because that's the Christian way to do that. But there comes a time you cannot make anyone do anything. A husband can't make his wife love her. A wife can't make her husband love him. I know sometimes when you get married, you talk to some people and say, do you love me? Yeah, I really do. I believe I do and so forth. But I know I can get to love her. You better love before you marry her. Well, no. I believe. And now here's the wife say, you know what? He's got this side about him, but I can make him love me. No, you can't. I guarantee you. There's no one can make anybody else love them. It is a will of the heart that God gives. I mean, brings two people together. That's built on love and not some type of attraction somehow or another. Love we like to think about it as, Brother David, I was talking this afternoon, I think as a type of emotion or feeling. There is emotion in love, but love is not, love that's a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, can change with the wind, because it's not really love. Love is a commitment. Love is a covenant. If you love someone enough, you'll make a covenant with them, a commitment to them. And therefore, that will manifest your love. If it's nothing but Hollywood stuff, they're bouncing off everybody. Oh, yeah, I love you. 3 weeks later, I love you. 2 weeks later, I love you. 5 months later, I love you. That's just bouncing off. Amen? Come on, help me out now. You can't get angry with that, I guarantee you. So what I'm saying to you, love is a covenant that brings us together and binds us together in the Lord, which in turn brings a blessing to that home. And if these are out of the, if you can't have confession and forgiveness and reconciliation, which is much better, if these are out of the question, then the innocent party, according to the exception clause, can get a divorce. And the one who is the guilty party will give an account one day to God. And by the way, it won't be what you think. It'll be like God says it is. Because I've counseled enough people in 50 years to realize that nobody's at fault. Nobody's at fault. It's always the other person. Always the other person. Well, let me tell you this. God knows the other person or not. And when He deals with it, He's going to be just like it should be. And that's just the way we are. Ladies and gentlemen, we're Christians who just are like human beings. That's the way we are. This is something that you won't hear in most churches. But I've got to you can't preach the whole counsel of God and get on thou shalt not commit adultery without teaching these what we've been here. What do you realize or not? You're very fortunate if you come and listen to this and let God bless your heart rather than cause you to feel some ill way or feel guilty. God has not given us this to make us feel guilty. God has given this to us to understand how much He loves us. And everything He does is protect us in this particular life. And again, the increase. Divorces must break God's heart. There's more today than ever before. God hates divorce. He tells us that. Yet there are times, hear me, and I'm going to close with this thought because we'll get into an extra next week when it comes, when he deals with Christian married to the unbeliever. Divorce must hate God's heart, or God must hate divorce. Yet there are times when it is the lesser of the evil in a wicked world. And divorce could prevent a greater catastrophe. I never thought that I started my ministry years ago not understanding this as much as it, I don't understand so much now, but I'm more better now. I never thought there'd come a time that I had to say to a couple in counseling after a period of time, you'd be better off to get a divorce. There's too much hatred. There's so much going on inside that arena that's bringing your heart callous and cold. And when you get that way, you're apt to do anything. It's better to find out that you can break it off without hurting someone later. Because you and I are apt to do anything when we're caged. There's something about this flesh that will fight. I'm going to tell you, we'll fight. We'll stamp our ground and stay there, because if we're right, we're right. And everybody else is wrong. Nothing's going to change that till we stand before God. And then he'll show us whether we're right or not. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Are you seeing my heart going to you? Are you seeing that I'm trying to love you as I teach this, ladies and gentlemen? Because I believe it all my heart. I have spent a lot of time in this, and I believe God has shown something here. Divorce destroys what God has put together in holy matrimony in the family of God. Malachi says its penalty is death. But then Jesus said, accept clause. And I'm glad of that. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to perform the act to commit the sin. Isn't that interesting? And here's the thing about it. God, in the Old Testament, stoning was the mean that was done by the leaders of Israel. In the New Testament, the church has no right to kill. You have to use the system. Are you understand what I'm saying? God does not give us authority to kill. So how are we going to deal with adultery in here? I'm glad God dealt with it for us. And somehow or another, he looks at that when there's an innocent victim, and I can't prove this. I can't prove this other than what I'm seeing here, but it looks like that when you come to the New Testament, death in the Old Testament was the mean of the penalty and the way out. In the New Testament, Paul says, to death do you part. He even goes further in this chapter later and says that if a husband or wife dies, the person it can marry again. But it looks like, and I say this in close, it looks like that when that union is made and one or the other, whoever which it may be, breaks away that union and moves in another direction to create a new creation, this is died. And the innocent victim is left where they're at. And in that situation, God seemed to know that there's no individual who's in the procreation or recreating this earth are going to live by themselves unless they have the gift of celibacy. If they got the gift, they can. But most of us don't have it. Most of us, if you got the gift of celibacy, you're going to have to nearby isolate yourself, because this evil world today will get you every way you turn. You act like you don't believe that. You say, well, I don't look at dirty movies. You look at television. Well, I don't look at dirty TV programs. Do you look at computer? Well, I don't, yeah, but on that computer, those things flash up once in a while. You don't have no control on. And I like what the brother said the other night. Do you look at the billboards right down the road? See, we're with it everywhere we turn, ladies and gentlemen. Every way we turn, we'll flash with it. So what we have to understand is that which is in the act starts in the heart to begin with. That's why Jesus talked about that so much. And so Paul now has dealt that about how the Christian family, husband and wife, are to deal with each other. This has to do with the children here. This does with a relationship of each other. And now he's going to get into the next one. And you'll see the next few verses. When you look in verse 12 through 24, he talks about a Christian married to a non-Christian. It's entirely different. It's entirely different. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm trying. I am trying, Lord. Please help me to set forth precedent here and also instructions from your book, as much as I know how, as thus saith the Lord. I thank you that when Paul said, the Lord commands, we know what he commanded, even in Exodus 20. But then he says, I say by permission, concession, in relating to the law. What I say in relating to the law. Dear Father, in contrast to the commandment kills, destroys with a penalty. And yet God loved us while we were yet sinners. And I'm glad even in the evil world where we're at now, Lord, when these two people come together, holy matrimony, and for whatever reason, one or the other breaks that union, God Almighty has the exceptional clause. Dear Father, and I thank you tonight as I try to teach your people who come. And these people are precious to come on Wednesday night knowing what the subject is going to be about. I pray they'd understand. Paul later says, wherever you're at, stay. Wherever you're at, stay. Don't try to change. Just try to respond to God where you're at. He knows we cannot straighten out the mess we get in from time to time. Now, thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I give you one last thing? I thought this afternoon said in about this, and I know it sounds like it's confused a little bit, but we're about the innocent victim and how God, if I can look at it from a human standpoint, let's look at it this way. Let's suppose that I and Brother David are good friends. And one day I come by, and I use this, and I come by and say, Brother David, come on, ride with me. I got my license in the car. Come on, ride with me. He said, all right, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go to the store and get my mother some bread. He gets in the car. I go right down to the store. I say, I won't be in there just a minute. He's sitting in the car now. And I run in that store to get some bread. And then suddenly I run out that store, get in the car, and drive off real fast. He said, what's going on here? What'd you do? And I got a bag in my hand, held his money. What'd you do? I just robbed that store. The cops are after me now. They pull me over. They get the gun. They get the gun. They get the food and everything. Get the money and everything. And I'm guilty, but he's innocent. But by association, he's considered guilty. He's not guilty one bit. He's not guilty one bit. But the law don't know the difference. So more than likely, the law will punish in a degree for him. But at the same time, he's innocent. The law shouldn't even touch him. But the law can't see. All they have is two people talking. And what happens is this. Here is that he may get. And it, by the way, right, the reason I say this, because it wasn't too long ago on the news, they had this happen. This was literally true. It was on one of the news broadcasts in a city somewhere or another where this happened. And so this, though he got out with a lesser thing than I would get out, or the fellow that was with this guy got out with a lesser than the guy who did the actual robbing of that minute mark. The thing about it is, he won't guilty though. And now when I looked at that and later thought about that and now got working on this, here's what God really bared in my heart. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know in the plan of life that there is a situation of the home where one is innocent and the other is not, that God sees the difference and offers mercy to the innocent one and grace to the innocent one. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The law can't do that because it can't read the difference, but God can. So I say to you, wherever you're at, I don't care if you've been like the woman had five husbands, Samaritan woman, wherever you're at, stop right now and live for God where you're at. And you'll be surprised what can happen in that life. because you can't get yourself out of the tangled mess we get in. Father, again, love you. Thank you. Amen.